He is risen.
And we are raised.
He is risen.
And shall
never
die.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
In Joel we read, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Let us pray as we praise our God together. Our Lord God, we glorify your name. You make the pastures to spring forth and the trees to bear fruit. We rejoice in your goodness to us. You have given us the former rain and the latter rain so that our storehouses are full of good food and good wine. You have restored the years the locust has eaten and satisfied us so that we eat in plenty and have no want. You have dealt wondrously with us and we are not ashamed. You are in our midst. You are the Lord our God and we shall serve no one else and we shall never be ashamed. For we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who covers all our sins. And amen. Also in Joel we read, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments." Let us confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our gracious Father, we confess our sins to you. We have broken your laws, both personally and corporately. We need your mercy. Forgive us in Christ and pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may be strengthened with might in the inner man to serve you. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for hearing our confession of sins, and granting us forgiveness through Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Joel, your God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. In Hosea 14 we read, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Dear saints, these ought to be comforting words to all of us. We have all made resolutions to do better, to pray more, to read our Bibles more, to resist various temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, only to find ourselves sliding right back where we were when we made the resolution. Some of these backslidings have been small, others large. Whether your slide was short or long, the Lord is there to catch you. He stops the slide. He heals the slider. He turns away his anger, and he loves you freely. What grand grace from our gracious God. Dear saints, Jesus is risen, and we are risen with him. Rejoice, you are forgiven. Our Old Testament text is from Hosea, and will be our finishing text in the sermon today as well. Hear the word of the Lord. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Hosea. It is good. There are hard words, and also there are healing words. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom to hear them both by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've laid the groundwork for the exegesis of Hosea. We've talked about its history and the theological import and the way also to read the Bible, the way to read the Old Testament as well as the New in seeing what God has said about Christ. So it really is true that nearly every page in the Bible is about Jesus. And so we want to be able to read the Bible that way and to hear God's promises to us in Christ as we come to know God and know Him through His Son, Jesus. Keep in mind as we make our way through some high points, what I'm going to do today is to go through several high points of Scripture, hopefully the key Scriptures in just about every chapter of Hosea, to help us understand what God is saying to us. Of course, you can't exegete every line or every verse in a sermon like this or a series of sermons like this, but the point is to help us understand the whole. What is God saying? Now, He sets this up for us in the way that He's calls Hosea to marry a wife of harlotry, to marry Gomer, and then to give, she gives birth to these children, which really relate to us the way that Hosea is laid out as a story. So Israel is like Gomer. Israel is unfaithful. She's been unfaithful for a long time, but God wants to take her and through love of her and support of her, make her a lovely bride. We get that sort of picture in the New Testament, to take this bride and make her a beautiful, holy bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is His intent. That's what He's going to do. And that's what He tells Hosea the prophet to do. And as he tries to do this, he sees how unsuccessful he is in this endeavor. Though he would love her and make her pure and beautiful and holy, she will not. She keeps returning to her way, to her behavior, and she produces ungodly, unfaithful children as a result. And so there's this promise, this promise that we keep hearing. God keeps wanting to do this, and Israel is unable to respond in a way that brings the goodness that God is intending. She rebels repeatedly over and over again. Now, many commentators have taken the beginning here. It says, the Lord says to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, because the land is committed great whoredoms departing from the Lord. And then he went and he marries Gomer. Many commentators have difficulty reconciling God's command to the prophet with the holiness required of a man of God. Thus, they contrive various means to explain away, really, the command that God has given. Maybe Gomer was an otherwise pure woman who would later prove unfaithful. She wasn't yet, but that she was going to be. And we can, in a sense, relate to this because the children have not been born yet. So the command includes taking the children of harlotry. It says, take a wife of whoredom and children of whoredoms. Well, the children weren't born yet, so they weren't guilty in this way. So the argument can see, well, since they weren't born yet and it's saying go take these children, maybe Gomer had not yet sinned in this way. The main problem I have with viewing the text this way is that it doesn't accurately represent what God had already done. In the very beginning of the covenant that God made with man, of course, you know, all the way back to Adam and Eve, but picking it up in the time of Abraham, God called Abraham out of Ur. God called Abraham a pagan, presumably an idolater of sorts, a man who was not a people, to make him a people. That was exactly the explicit thing that God was doing with Abraham. And that's what's going on here in the book of Hosea. He's taking a people who are a people, who are not acting like the people of God, and threatening them with essentially divorce. If you're not going to act like my people, I'm going to push you away and call you not my people. They were already engaged in this rebellion against God. Furthermore, they've already become a whoring people, if you will. And this is the accusation he levels against them here. And the thought is that Hosea can take an adulterous woman, a harlot, and by love, forgiveness, and tender care, turn her into a faithful woman. Right? That's what God constantly does with his people. And so he's calling the prophet to do the same thing. You do what I am trying to do with Israel. So this is what he attempts to do. He takes the unlovely bride and tries to purify her so that she is a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Hosea fails miserably at this. He takes his bride, but she continues in her whoredoms even after they are married. This makes the lineage of her children questionable, right? This is one of the things that's such a big deal in ancient Israel, because you've got the land, the inheritance goes to the land, so you've got to know who the paternity is. And so these are very serious kinds of crimes when there's unfaithfulness. Maybe the children are Hosea's children, maybe not. Who's to say? Well, it seems to me that it becomes clear in the text when they grow up and they follow in the footsteps of their rebellious mother. They are not faithful children. So what happens? Well, God says to Hosea, go take a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. Go take them. They may not be yours, but take them anyway. This is, again, the revelation of God's glorious kindness to us. He's willing to call them his own. By his willingness to forgive and receive these children, to adopt them as his own, he's claiming paternity, essentially the same thing, right? A willingness to adopt them as his very own. But if they are to be his own, they must become like him, like Hosea, faithful to him and faithful to his God. But that's not what happens. The children prove to be rebellious, and God scatters discord, Jezreel, the first child, and then shows no mercy to them, because that's the second child, one who shows no mercy, right? No mercy, lo ruhamah. And then finally, God abandons them, because the third child is the one who is not my people, the one who is totally disloyal to God. So this is what her unfaithfulness produces. And you see this progression of judgment from God as Hosea's wife proves stiff-necked and his children rebel. This is the warning and judgment that God is passing on Israel. Remember, when I say Israel, I mean the northern kingdom. The kingdom's already split. These are the 10 northern tribes. And this will soon come to pass in a massive judgment on northern tribes as Assyria attacks them. There's several deportations where they're carted off to various parts of the Assyrian Empire and essentially become the lost tribes. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, is gone. They're not to be heard from really ever again. They will be utterly defeated and carried away to a place where they will no longer be God's people. We see this progression. Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and then Lo Ami. So this sort of this warning pattern. I'm going to scatter. You need to repent because I'm going to scatter, and I can scatter in a way such that you can never be regathered. But if you repent, I'll regather you. And then, but they don't show mercy, and so God doesn't show mercy. He doesn't regather, and then he eventually pushes them away completely. And that's the pattern of Hosea as you read the book. The people get, they don't repent, and they just become more set in their wicked ways, and eventually God says, enough, I'm going to cut you off. And that's what he does. And recall, this is about 100, this is prior to the destruction of Samaria in 722, which is another 135 or so years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So at this point, you've got the northern kingdom, which is in falling into apostasy, and they're going to be in a grotesque idolatry and complete apostasy, and then God wipes them out. But Judah, the southern kingdom, is still faithful at this point. Still in chapter 1, verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And we see when the kingdom, the armies come against Jerusalem, we see this kind of deliverance, this miraculous judgment of God upon his enemies as he saves Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. So this, all of this language and all of these threats and warnings upon a northern kingdom are a warning to the southern kingdom. Be faithful. Be faithful, or all of these same things are going to happen to you. Now, at this time that these words are coming, the southern kingdom is still faithful. They're still serving God. But they soon fall away also. They don't learn the lesson. They don't get it. And then God brings judgment also upon the southern kingdom. Verse 8 says, Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So, we mentioned before, and it's confusing sometimes to us when we go to the New Testament, and we don't understand sort of the self-righteousness, if you will, of those Jews, especially as they talk about Samaritans. And then we get the woman at the well, the Samaritan. We get the story of the Good Samaritan, and we don't really get what is going on. But what is going on is goes right back to this text and goes right back to the judgment upon the northern kingdom. And these words that God has said. God has said to them, I'm going to declare you're not my people. And then he scatters them, Jezreel, he scatters them, and they're not his people. They're gone. And the northern, the area of the northern tribes is repeopled with Assyrians who intermix with the Jewish people, and there's mixed blood, and the people of God, the people who are known as the people of God, are completely lost. Some of them are dispersed and try to hold on to the old ways, but they're also no longer pure, if you will. So in some sense, and part of what they were doing was certainly a misunderstanding of what it means to be godly. Jesus points that out, right? Even to the Samaritan, about the Good Samaritan and to the woman at the well, he says that those who worship me, the day is coming when you will worship me in spirit and truth. And he's talking about himself. He's talking about the rivers of living water that are going to pour out of him and be poured upon all people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Now, the Samaritans wanted to see themselves as something other than just purely Gentiles, but the Jews had come to look at them as Gentiles. They're no longer the people of God. Why did they think that? Well, because God had said this of them. Had God not judged them? Had they not been carried away into exile? Had God himself not turned them out from being his people and said to them, you are not my people? Well, yes, they had failed in all of those ways, and they did not understand the nature of God's grace and mercy. And even having said that, I'm going to scatter you, I'm not going to show any mercy, and I'm going to cut you off. You're not going to be my people anymore. In that same chapter, in verse 10, he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And so we're talking about Israel as the northern tribes. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be cut off. They're not going to be my people. They're going to cease to exist, really, as the covenant people of God. Yet, they're going to be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. That should take us right back to Abraham, right? Your descendants are going to be as the stars in the heaven. And later we see your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. This is God's covenant promise to Abraham, a man who was not a people, who was made a people. A man who could not have children, who was given children. A man who, when he was old, thought it's impossible. Unless God were to raise the dead, there's no way I can have kids. This is the way that God does it. In that place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said to them, ye are the sons of the living God. In the place where there is death, it's dead and gone. There ye shall be sons of the living God. Living sons, if you will, of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. They'll be gathered together. Jezreel is the scattering. And God is saying, but I'm going to regather. You're going to be so scattered that there's no way to put it back together. This has, I think, hints of the resurrection to us, right? You die in this life and your body is eaten by worms, or you're burnt up in a funeral pyre, or some other way you just turn back into dust. You're completely scattered. You're dead and gone. And yet God can regather and reconstitute and give life. And this is, in fact, what he does. They're going to have one head and be regathered. Well, there is a return after, not really for the northern tribes, but later on, Jerusalem is destroyed. They're carted off to Babylon. They're there for 70 years, and then there's a return. So there's a return. The wall is rebuilt. The temple is rebuilt. But this kind of glory, one head, and great, the day of Jezreel, never happens. It never happens. And even after they return, they're just sort of, they're, after that time, after the return, Israel is always controlled by somebody else. They're not a free people again, really, ever again after that. So it's got to be pointing to something else. And of course, that something else is Jesus. He's the one head. This is a type of something greater that's going to happen. You're dead and gone. Unless I give you life, you will not be alive. In Hosea 4, we are given some indication of the sins of Israel that, not some indication, he tells us directly, the sins of Israel that brought God's wrath upon them. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out, and blood toucheth blood." So the Lord has a controversy with them. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge. They swear by other gods. They lie, kill, steal, commit adultery. They look just like the pagan lands that they've conquered, right? They look exactly like that. You can't tell them apart. And they're real sins. There's real adultery. 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject them. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." The people of Israel would be priests of the living God, right? They were to carry the word of God to the nations that they conquered, and to be an example to the nations. And they were to be a light to the nations, even to the Gentiles. And they fail in this, and they aren't this. They forget the law of God. The lack of knowledge that destroys, it's a lack of the knowledge of the Lord and of his ways. They do not know God or his law, and they do not obey him because they have forgotten God. What happens? He says, "I will also forget thy children." Because they've forgotten God, God will forget them. Now, God has a good memory, right? It's not like he really literally forgets. He remembers things. He chooses not to remember them for blessing. He forgets to bless them. He forgets to protect them from their enemies. He forgets to pour out his spirit on them to keep them walking in his ways. He forgets them in this way because they forget him. Hosea 5:4 says, "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord." They had a spirit of whoredoms. They turned to false gods, and then they turned to sexual sins. Shouldn't surprise us, right? Because our sexual nature is right at the core, really, of who we are. So it shouldn't surprise us that when sins break out in the land, they break out in this area. They worshipped other gods, And then sexual sins became rampant in their land. Now, we need to get a hold of this text a little bit, right? This is the same sort of thing that's going on in our country. But what does he say? For the spirit of the whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They have not known the Lord. Homosexual Christians? Transgender Christians? The Bible says absolutely not. They don't know the Lord. These are lies. These are people who are trying to say, we serve the living God and we can do whatever we want with our body. And God says, you're a liar. You don't know me. If you knew me, you couldn't say that. You're acting like that because I've turned away from you and I've said to you, you're not my people. I've cut you off. And because I've cut you off, you're acting out in these horrible ways. You're turning to whoredoms because we have a land of whoredoms that's starting to turn away from the living God and serve the God of whoever. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And we get to the one nation under God, and you get to there, plug in any God you want. That's blasphemy. And when you do that, God brings judgment upon a people. And that's what we're seeing in our land. We murder our children, and we say that sexual sin is pleasing to God. God hates this sort of thing. And we're in real danger. We need to turn. The only way to get out of this is through repentance. Return to the Lord and he'll heal your backslidings. But if you don't, what does he say? If you don't, there's more judgment. If you don't remember God, he won't remember you. It's a great danger. Hosea 6:1 says, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, we're in the tearing, he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. It says, verse 2, 6:2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. What's he saying? Israel has to die. You know, the only way to resurrected life is death. And yet he promises it here. We see that Israel is going to die. Jesus is the new Israel, right? He dies, and on the third day, God raises him up from dead, and he brings life to the dead. This is glorious. Verse 7, 8 is a famous scripture that we're familiar with. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. He's a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. What he's saying is Ephraim is getting old, and he doesn't even know it. His time of judgment is coming, and he's not ready. And then destruction comes upon him quickly, and it's too late. Like Esau, though he sought for a place of repentance with tears, he couldn't find it. He's a cake half turned. He's burnt on one side and he's dough on the other side, and he's useless on both. Hosea 9, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for where there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. What is he saying? I will give them miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Fruitlessness is God's judgment upon a people. What are we seeing in our country? Fruitlessness. We're seeing people destroy their children. We're seeing people advocate lifestyles that don't produce children, even though they still want them. And we're seeing people a disdain for children. Now, it's wonderful here that we see God pouring his blessing upon us in children. Because fruitfulness is the reward of faithfulness, And we see God pouring that sort of blessing on us here, and we thank him for it. And we want to see this sort of thing carried on throughout the land. But the only way to get there is through repentance. Hosea 10 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." He says there's mercy to those that seek the Lord. Even in the time of this great apostasy and these horrendous sins that they were committing, he's saying, turn to the Lord. Break up the hard heart. There's no way for the living waters to come into your heart because it's so hard. It's like fallow ground that's been sitting there for a year or two or more, and it's unplowed, and it's become hard, and when it rains, the water just runs off. It has no effect on it at all. How do you break up the fallow ground? It's through humility. You come and bow before the Lord, and through repentance of sins, your own and your nation's, God breaks up that hard ground so that when the Spirit comes, it soaks in. And the Spirit himself breaks up our fallow ground, but we must submit ourselves to him. Hosea 11:12 says, "Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints." So God is bringing judgment upon the northern kingdom, but Judah is still faithful. So it's not falling there yet. Hosea 13:4, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." He's reminding them, remember when you were in Egypt, and they had all those gods, and they worshipped all those gods, and I came down there, and through various plagues, judged every single one of their gods and destroyed them to prove to you that there is no God but me. It's still that way. I'm the one who delivers. There's no other God but me. That's why it's so horrible for us now to be turning to other gods and other ways. There is no God and no other way. Only through God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior and no other. Hosea 13:9, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges, of whom thou said, give me a king and princes?" See, here's Gomer, who's a prostitute, and here comes her salvation, her wonderful husband Hosea, and yet she just continues to destroy herself. She just turns away and turns away and turns away. Now, it's true of individuals, it's true of nations, but we do this too sometimes, right? The Lord is our Savior, and then we want to blame other people for the destruction that happens in our lives. And yet through turning away and hardness of heart, we just turn away from the Lord. And God says, when you do that, you're destroying yourself. Stop doing that. Turn to where in is your safety and your security and your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea 13:16, "Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up." This is horrific. I mean, this is the sort of thing you think, can I even read that from the pulpit? But this is the scriptures. This is the sort of thing that's going to happen. This is what happens when you turn away from God and turn to false gods and insist upon doing things your way instead of his way. When you forget your God and forget his laws, there are great, great consequences. It's a horrible passage reflecting the horrible reward of apostasy. God gives them over to their enemies who show no mercy. Idolatry and harlotry result in murdered children and empty wombs. But we don't end there. We don't end there. It's going there, and it goes there with Israel. This is what comes to pass, and they're destroyed. But thanks be to our God that he brings life after death. He brings resurrection healing. Hosea 14:4, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them." The chapter speaks of a day that never arrived to Israel, really, a true restoration. And it can only point to God's new covenant with Israel in Jesus. 14:9 said, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein." As we read a text like this, and these words, they're hard. They're hard words. They're hard for us to grapple with. It's hard for us to grapple with the God who said them, who gave them to the prophet. These are hard words. And yet the Lord is right. We don't get to argue. Our job is to submit. Our job is to say our God is right. And then we don't know him. That's what he's accusing them of. There's no knowledge. You don't know me. If you knew me, you knew that if you sought me, I would be merciful to you. But you deny that you know me because you don't even think if you turned to me that I would be merciful. But I'm not like you. I'm not like you. I'm not like your children who show no mercy. I will show mercy to those who seek me. The admonition is clear from Hosea. God requires a faithful people. He requires us to submit to him as our Savior. He requires us to obey his commands. He requires us to humble ourselves when we sin and return to our only salvation, the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. We live in an age of high infidelity. Our civic leaders, from our president to our governor to our mayor, advocate lies that are opposed to God's law. They do this while also making the claim that they are serving God. That's the age we live in. You can do exactly the opposite that God calls you to do and say, "But I'm a Christian, so you can't judge me." But God's law brings judgment. The problem is that what they say is opposed to God's law. And God's answer is clear. If you will speak such lies and support whoredom, then judgment will fall. And in fact, as you begin to see this sort of thing take root in our land, the judgment is falling, right? God is stepping back and saying, "Okay, if you want to be like that, if you want to show no mercy, I'll show no mercy. If you want to be a people of whoredoms, I'll let you go in your sin. And I'll say, okay, you're not my people if you're going to act that way." That is judgment. Wherein lies our help? From those prophets who will proclaim the truth and call God's people to repentance. God's people will never be cut off. We have a better covenant based upon better promises. The knowledge of the Lord will continue to grow in the earth. However, there is warning of pruning even in the New Testament. The Lord can cut off unbelieving and disobedient members and denominations. He can make a show of grossly disobedient nations through judgment, through war, and cause them to repent. He can take the lampstand out of the midst of a church. In the New Testament, these churches were represented by city names. I'm talking about the beginning of Revelation, right? It was the church in a particular city. So the city had her lamp, the Holy Spirit, removed. We see this going on right now in our time in some denominations and perhaps even in some places. In the American Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church USA, God is removing his faithful people, the people with the Holy Spirit. And you think, wait. I know my grandmother's an Episcopalian and she loves Jesus with all her heart. And she's a godly woman. And I don't doubt that to be true. But open your eyes. God is emptying those churches of his people. There's not many of them left. The Spirit in those churches is Ichabod. It's gone. And unless there's repentance in those places, they will not be revived. And thank God what we're seeing, one of the things we're seeing is a mass exodus from those churches by God's people. They're purposefully leaving and going to a place where they can call the one true God the true God. And they can worship his law according to, worship him and submit to his law in the way that they ought to, adhering to his words. God is removing his faithful people in those places. Because the word of God is removed, and others, there's certainly other places where those are the two big ones we kind of know of. I can think of other denominations as well that continue to speak lies and they it doesn't look like the people of God anymore. There's people there who say they're Christians, but they don't understand the Word of God. They don't serve Him. They're not obedient, really, in any way. Because the Word of God is removed, God removes His Spirit from dwelling among them. What shall we do? Repent of our own idolatries. Repent of infidelity to God and to spouse. Repent of the sins of our nation and of the church, and return to the Word of God. The Word of God is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. All other words are lies and darkness. So let us, the church, and each of us as individuals in the church, lead the way in speaking truth that leads to repentance, so that God would grant us mercy. That's what He promised. He will heal the backslidings. And that He will heal our backsliding. Our backsliding as a nation. Our backsliding as various churches within our nation. And individuals as well. Right? As we learn these things and return to God. So that He will turn His anger away from us and love us freely. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your words here. They are strong. And Lord, help us to realize that these are not words merely for an age that's past, 2,500 or 26 or 7, 800 years ago, but rather words for us for today, for we commit the same sins again. Forgive us, O Lord, for turning from You and turning to false gods who can never save us. You alone are our Savior, and so we submit ourselves to You and call upon You to heal us, heal our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea 14:7 says, "They shall return and dwell beneath My shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. In the place where they hungered and thirsted, there shall they eat and drink." Dear saints, these are words for us. Have you been famished? Are you in need of the bread that feeds and the wine that restores? Well, if so, you're in the right place. God has taken note of your need, and He has ordered a feast. He has granted you Jesus to fill and sustain you. There is no wine like that of Lebanon, and no Savior like Jesus. Eat and drink and be full and glad. There is plenty of bread and wine. The bread which we share is a communion of the body of the Lord. Receive Christ's body broken for you.